So, if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, through 28, it says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. It really does illuminate our hearts. It teaches us how to live. It transforms us, Lord. And we're just so grateful. And we pray, Father, that you would take of it and that you would impart it to us, Lord. That it would go from the pages of this book and to be written on the tablets of our hearts, Lord. That it would become our very life, Lord. That it would become that which becomes such a part of us that we chew on it. And your Holy Spirit is able to mold into our life and remind us in times of need of exactly the word that we need. So, Father, we are so grateful to have it. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I read those verses because, when we think of the Christian life, when we think of godliness, when we think of walking with God, to me, what Jesus said is always very important. In a world with so many opinions that sometimes you just get pushed around by people's opinions, it is so nice to have a solid foundation to trust. I just to give you an example, Loretta has something underneath her foot, and we went to one doctor, and he said, "Oh, it's a wart." And we said, "Okay, it's a wart." So we went to the doctor to remove the wart, and he said, "No, it's not a wart, it's the bone." And we said, "Oh, okay, it's the bone." So we went to the bone doctor, and the bone doctor looks at her and she says, "It's not the bone." Then we went to Lizzie, and Lizzie fixed her up. But, you know, it's quite confusing sometimes when you get a bunch of different opinions and you don't know your facts. Right? So in this world, we have so many people telling us what life is, how we should live. But the question is, what is a solid ground? What is a solid testimony? What is a solid person that we can look at and say, yeah, that is the way to live? And when Jesus says of John the Baptist, among the prophets, there's none greater than John the Baptist, then automatically I must look at my life and John the Baptist's life and say and ask myself, what is it about John the Baptist that made him such a special man that Jesus himself would name him? and say, there's none greater than John the Baptist. You know, and we looked at it last week. I read to you this quote that says, we are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. This trend of the days has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man into the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than of anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Isn't that great? And obviously that includes women. It includes that our life be changed, not so much the way we do things. And we looked at it last week, and we looked at several things about John the Baptist. Number one, we looked at the fact that he had a soberness. And we summarized it on the fact that soberness was to see things as they really are, to see things as they should be, and to help to make them what they ought to be. And to be able to see things clearly in our life, to see our relationships clearly, to see our children clearly, to see the community we're living in clearly, to see the world clearly. And soberness is something to be coveted. And definitely, John the Baptist was a man that could see clearly the times that he was living in. And you know, obviously, what made John the Baptist great was not the clothes he wore. It was not the places he lived in. And it was not his status in any way. It was the fact there was something intrinsically good about him. There was something within his character. As God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, you know, when they brought all the men, they were looking for a new king, and they're coming out one by one, the oldest son to the youngest son, and the oldest one comes out, and Samuel said, this must be the king. And God says to him, no, it's not this guy. Oh, okay, let's go to the next. So and the next one comes in. Oh, okay, I see. Yeah, this guy's the guy. And then finally he's gone through all the children, and he says, and God says, there's none of these guys. He says, do you have another son? He says, I've got a little son in the fields. He says, bring him. And he says, this is the guy. And God says, for God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. What is going on within? And John was a sober man. We also saw that it's interesting that what made him a great guy was not his miracles. Elijah hadn't made very many miracles. Different people in the history of the Old Testament that had made many miracles. John the Baptist had no miracles attributed to him, and yet Jesus says there's none greater. Which is interesting to me, because nowadays it seems like unless you have some miracles going on, that you're not really a very profitable Christian. That's not the case with John. We saw that he was a man of prayer, and he was a man not only that prayed, but actually helped others to pray. He taught other people to pray. And we saw that from Luke 11:1. Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray. So, you know, obviously, what a great characteristic to have in your life to bring people to the presence of God. And then we looked at the fact that he was a God-made man versus a man-made man. He had not gone to the schools of the day. He had been trained by God himself. And that's where we left off last week. So the next thing I would say that John the Baptist, what made him really, really great in the sight of God is the fact that he showed no partiality. John didn't have a sermon for some and another sermon for others. Not one standard for one class of people and one standard for another class of people. And this is very important that we realize that, because we need to realize that if we are partial, we are guilty of great sin. Proverbs 28:21 says, to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. Proverbs 18:5 says, "It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment." And it would have been easy for John the Baptist to sort of become a person that was very gentle with wealthy people and then would be very harsh on sort of more simple people that didn't possess so much outwardly. And I'm so grateful for the passage where it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him, to his baptism, he said to them," and you know, the Sadducees were the liberals of the day, the Pharisees were the orthodox of the day, and they're coming over to listen to him, and John the Baptist says to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And the reason he's saying that is because it was the religious organization that were keeping people in bondage. The Sadducees were saying that there was no resurrection, there was no angels. And the Pharisees were saying, "Hey, you got to do this thing." And they were putting great burdens on people that they wouldn't even keep in themselves. And John the Baptist didn't say, "Oh, here come the leaders from such and such a church." He says to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He was able to speak to the religious leadership of the time and speak the word of God into their life and not say, "Oh, you guys have status, you must be okay." He didn't assume anything. He put them in their place as well. And I believe we need to be under the word of God, whether religious, whether we're in leadership or not, but we cannot exclude the leadership from the word of God. Everybody's under it. And John tackled that. But it's interesting because not only the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him, but the people. In Luke 3:10 and 11 says, "So the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?'" Can you imagine if he would have said, "Oh, you guys are okay. It's just those guys. It's just the religious leaders. They're all corrupt. But you guys are the simple people. So you're okay. Just love the Lord." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "So the people asked him, saying, 'What must we do then?' And he answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give to he who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise.'" And in reality, he's dealing with a hardness of heart of the generation that he was living in. He's looking at the people and he's saying, "Guys, you need to deal with this issue in your life." And then the tax collectors came and he really, you know, I mean, they could have maybe paid him off. And the tax collectors also came to him to be baptized. And he said to them, and they said to him, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed to you." Then the soldiers, he could have maybe tried to get a bribe for protection. "You guys protect me because I got a lot of people against me because I'm so..." So let's make a deal. And they said to him, "What must we do?" And he says to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." You know, I think of... I got to be careful just in case somebody listens to this around here. But I can think of when I was growing up, when Franco was in power here, the Guardia Civil had a lot of authority. They were not content with their wages. If you went scuba diving and you found a treasure down there, I mean, if you were a tourist, they would come up on a boat as soon as you came out of the water and they would snatch it out of your hands just like that. I know stories, I mean, from firsthand stories of people who went and found great whole amphoras, is that what they're called? The Roman jars. And they found whole ones, pulled them up out of the water, and the Guardia Civil just came and snatched it out of their hands. And they were quite intimidating, you know, in those days. They've lost a lot of power, so now they're quite courteous. Sometimes you don't want to cross them, but before it was really, really bad. They were like the Nazis, like the Gustavo, the SS. I mean, they were sort of like that in Germany. The Guardia Civil was here. And I don't know, man, but when it was so hard around here, it must have taken a real man to say to them, "Be content with your wages and do not intimidate." And he could have just said, "Well, I'm just going to leave them alone." But he had a message for everybody. No one escaped. And then finally we had, you know, Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. So not only did he take the religious leaders, not only did he talk to the people, not only the soldiers, the tax collectors, but the very ruler himself, Herod. He says to him, you know what? You are an unlawful wife. And it is interesting to me sometimes because we do tend to pick camps. Well, I'm going to deal with these people, but obviously that person's got status, so I don't really want to rebuke them about anything. But you know what? Every man is equal in the sight of God. Everybody is a baby in the sight of God. Everybody is small in the sight of God. He loves them all the same, but his law is the same for all men. No man is above the law. No man is above God. So therefore, we can genuinely, simply be able to speak the word of God with our partiality to people. No partiality. Read with me James chapter 2. Not even the law of God, but the treatment of people. Look what it says in James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, hey, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he pronounced to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. You see what it says there, man? It says you don't show partiality. If so, you know, and that means that you don't pay more attention to the poor one than you do the rich one. Because that's another one. It's like unless they're homeless and they have nothing to their name, that we don't associate with them. No, I believe it's without partiality, we deal with everybody. Everybody's our neighbor. You know, I think Loretta is amazing with this because sometimes we'll go to Keswick or we'll go to different conferences and I'm just mesmerized by everything, you know, just whoever's speaking, I'm concentrated on the message and things like that. And then when it comes to meeting people, sometimes I'm not shy, but sometimes I can just sort of withdraw a little bit, just be in my own little world. And then we go to the hotel and Loretta comes up with these treasures. Oh man, I was talking to such and such. They were a missionary in Africa for 60 years. Can you believe it? I'm just like, what? And then we sit at breakfast with them, and we're talking to her, and I'm looking at her. It's like, I probably wouldn't have talked to this older lady. I probably wouldn't have sat next to her and thought anything interesting about her. And that shows me something in my heart. Because when Loretta comes up to me and says, man, this woman's amazing. She's talked to her. She's conversed with her. She's dealt. She's found out about her. And she comes out with these incredible treasures. And I'm just kind of like, oh, I just don't want to waste my time. And that's wrong. It's amazing the treasures that we miss sometimes because we show partiality with people. And you know what? I think to myself, I hope I don't reap what I am when I'm old. When I was young, I was so adventurous. But when I'm old, I'm going to be sitting next to a bunch of young people that don't even want to address me and don't even want to find out the great things I did. Not that I did anything great. You know what I mean. It's just like you want to tell of your adventures. But the reality is we are so outward. Do they listen to the music I listen to? Do they like the sports that I like? Do they go to the same places? Are they in the same class that I am? We are not to have none of that. All men are created equal in the sight of God. And we are to deal with all men alike. And that's what made John so special. God looks at John the Baptist and says, there's none like him among the prophets. And one of the attributes in his life is he showed no partiality. He saw men as souls, not as what they had, what they did, what they aspired to be. He saw them as souls. Now, another thing that was about John the Baptist that made him such a great man was that he was honest with the Word of God. He was honest with the Word of God. And this is something that we're living in times where people are dishonest. They have a belief. And because they've decided to have this particular belief, they begin to twist the Word of God to say whatever their belief is, rather than the other way around, to twist their opinions to according to what the Bible says. And when he spoke to Herod, John could have made excuses since there was so much divorce at the time. You see, people were in sin all over the place around it. I mean, they had a 400 years of silence before John came into the picture. And in reality, there was people divorcing for any reason. If you didn't make a good meal one day, can you imagine, you girls? You understand English quite well? Can you imagine you get married and somebody just makes you a bad... You make a bad meal for your husband and he sits down and he tastes and he's like, oh, I don't really like that. And the next day, he would give you a certificate of divorce. It was that simple. It was that simple. As a matter of fact, that's why the Pharisees came up to Jesus and said, is it lawful to divorce your woman, your wife, for any reason? They were trying to trick him. And he said, well, what's written? And he says, oh, but wait, but Moses said you could give her a certificate of divorce. And Jesus said, yeah, but that was written because of the hardness of your heart. And they were used to just giving certificates of divorce for any little reason. Oh, I just don't really like you anymore. You know, after having that baby, you've kind of, see you. And John could have said, well, you know, everybody's divorcing nowadays. And to me, it's amazing because Herod had married his sister's wife. His brother's wife. Oh, wow, I'm really messing that up. And it was, Herod had a stepbrother, and the stepbrother married his stepniece. And then the stepniece fell in love with his other step-uncle, and they got married. It's quite a family feud. Who says the Bible is boring? Who needs to watch soap operas? It's all in there, you know. And it's just, and you know what? He took the girl, and he married her. And John the Baptist didn't say, "Oh well, they're married now. What are you going to do?" He said to him, "Well, actually, the Word of God in Leviticus 18:16 says, 'You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife.'" It is your brother's nakedness. That means you should not sleep with your brother's wife. Leviticus 18:21, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. And it says in Luke 3:19 that he rebuked him concerning Herodias. Mark 6:18 says, because John has said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Can you imagine that? He's telling the king, it's not lawful for you to have that wife. You might pretend it's lawful. You might act like it's lawful. You might try to suppress that it's not lawful. But no matter what you think, it's not lawful. And you can just imagine what Herod's heart must have been like. You know, when someone rebukes you, someone tells you something's wrong, in your heart, you say, especially if you're a teenager, you can't do that. But it, even when you're old, you know, like me, 40, someone corrects you, and you have to really work at it, because you just don't want to be called, you don't want to be told that you're wrong. And you have to really catch yourself. But I can imagine that Herod was really upset. But Herod respected John. There was something about him that he respected. But John was not intimidated by him and was able to tell him, look, it's not right. Now, I believe that John the Baptist did this in love. I believe that. I don't think he was there, it's wrong and you're going to go to hell. I think he just was able to tell him, listen, I mean, I'm sure it was a very casual conversation in some ways, and say, by the way, Herod, you know, your wife, everybody knows it's your sister's ex-wife, and you took her. Sorry, your brother's ex-wife. Man, what am I? I'm just, everybody knows it's your brother's ex-wife, and you know, the law hasn't changed for you. It's still unlawful. And I'm sure he told him the truth in love, but he honored the word of God. Every man is under the word of God and not above the word of God. And passiveness or neglect can be devastating. Eli had two sons, and he showed partiality. He chose not to implement the word of God to his children. And it was crazy because his children, what they were doing, and the priests, what they were supposed to do, is they were supposed to take the sacrifice. And when people brought offerings, they were supposed to boil the meat. And then the priests were able to put a fork in it. And whatever came up with from the fork of the boiled meat, they could keep. Now, you can see that if you have a stew. And you put a fork in, and you usually come up with a good piece, but not the whole piece, right? Because it breaks off when it's really tender and juicy. It's just, oh, I love my mom's stews. But if you put a fork in a whole piece of meat that's raw, what happens? You grab all of it. And these priests, the people of God, were bringing the offerings. And these priests said to them, we don't want boiled meat. We want the raw meat because we want a barbecue. No, that's exactly what they were doing. Their stomachs were ruling their lives, and they grabbed the meat. And it says this. This is the terrible thing. It says, then the people began to abhor the offering of the Lord. They hated to bring things to God because of what the priests were doing. Can you imagine bringing offerings to God, which was supposed to be a joy of gladness? Oh, Lord, have it. It's yours. Whatever is mine, it's yours. And then they were seeing people abusing what they were giving to God. They were abused. And the word of God came to Eli and said this, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? Instead of honoring the word of God, the way the worship was to go, he was honoring his sons more than God. And they were removed. And I believe that we are to be straight with the word of God. We are to speak it in love, but we are to be straight. We are like to be like Billy Graham when they asked him, what do you think of divorce? And he says, it doesn't matter what I think of divorce. The Bible says it's wrong. Your opinion and my opinion don't matter. It's God's opinion that ultimately matters. The next thing about John the Baptist that makes him a great man is the contrast between him and John Lennon. John Lennon wrote a song, says, I was dreaming of the past and my heart was beating fast. I began to lose control. I began to lose control. I didn't mean to hurt you. I'm sorry that I made you cry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I'm just a jealous guy." And John the Baptist was not a jealous guy. As a matter of fact, his followers, so to speak, say, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He must increase and I must decrease." Can you imagine if he would have been jealous of his cousin, Jesus? Can you imagine if he's anointed of God to serve him? He preaches the word with authority and people are following him. And all of a sudden Jesus comes by and people are following him. Can you imagine if John would have, in that sense, taken the gift that was given to him? And instead of using it for the glory of God, he began to be jealous and hoard it for himself. Can you imagine how ugly it would have looked? And look at the beauty of not being jealous, to be able to say, he must increase, I must decrease. And listen, jealousy is not just for outside of the church. Jealousy is very alive and vibrant within the church. Worship groups, preachers, people in the church. "Oh, I can't believe that girl is talking to so-and-so." And jealousy not being dealt with. And in 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, "For I fear lest when I come, I should not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, and tumults." And the reality is that jealousy is just to be rebuked in my own heart. You have jealousy, don't you? I have jealousy. There is, Jimmy told me about last week we talked about comparing each other. We compare ourselves by ourselves and we sort of, instead of being who God's called us to be. And this week, just this week, I listened to Tim Chaddick, a guy in California. And here I am listening to this young guy, and he's just preaching, and he's just giving. I mean, he was just very, 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 very good. But see, I found myself comparing myself. I just kind of thought, well, I can't do that. I told the church last week not to do it. But that's my flesh. But you know what? There's another step that goes with comparing. Comparing can lead to discouragement, but comparing can also lead to jealousy. And we have to be really, really careful with that. Because you might compare yourself with someone, but then it might lead you to be jealous. And you know what? We have to be tough on ourselves and soft on other people. When jealousy arises in our heart, we need to be able to say, stop it. We need to be able to preach to ourselves. Have you learned how to preach to yourself? Have you learned that you see another girl and she's pretty and she's dressed nice and the guys are talking to her and you say, stop it. You know, or that everyone's going to talk to that person, but nobody's talking to me. And you give them the evil eye. Stop it, you got to say to yourself. Just stop. And it's something I have to preach to myself. And you know what? Tozer said this, "If a man is not gifted by God, why should I be jealous? And if a man's been gifted by God, why should I be jealous?" You guys get that? If a man has not been gifted, then why should I be jealous? In the end, it will come out. But if God has gifted a guy, then why should I be jealous? I'm just going to be fighting against God. And what I need to do is be content. And John the Baptist was not a jealous guy. He was a humble guy. He was able to say, to the people, I'm not he. I am not he. And I believe one of the reasons that Jesus said to him, there's none greater, is because of John's humility. Just in passing with humility, it says in Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you but that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God? And just in passing with humility, in Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, you know how the Lord led you through the wilderness all those years, 40 years, to humble you. And you know what? A lot of times, we find ourselves in difficult circumstances because God wants to draw out humility in our life. We can be so proud sometimes of all that we do and all that we achieve. And the Lord sometimes brings us to the verge of desperation just to show us that every good thing comes from Him. And what He looks for in our life is true humility. And then in closing, I mean, I had courageous, which is obvious, imprisoned. But just in closing, to me it's amazing that John the Baptist was not he was not perfect. God said there's none like him. Jesus says among the prophets there's none like him. But he was not a perfect guy. At one point, he was just perplexed. Have you ever been perplexed and discouraged? You ever misread the plan of God in your life? You thought things were going to go one way, and you were very excited when you began to follow the Lord, and all of a sudden, things don't map out like you thought they should go? And you think to yourself, oh man, I can't show that I'm discouraged. John wasn't like that. It says in Luke 7:19, and John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Isn't that interesting? I mean, he was like, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Next thing you know, he's imprisoned. Jesus is not really restoring the kingdom like he thought he was. And he says, is he the one, or do we look for another? What happened in John's life was that he actually misread the plan of God. He didn't know that there was going to be sufferings in the life of the Messiah and then the glories. He just sort of thought he was going to come and restore things and he was going to clean the house because the king was coming. And the king was coming, but he was not coming in the way that he thought it was going to happen. Listen, guys, have you guys began to follow the Lord and all of a sudden things don't go like you thought they were going to go? You didn't marry the one that you thought you were going to marry? Or you married one person and all of a sudden it's quite difficult? Or you ventured in a particular direction and you're not as wealthy as you would like to be? Or you have been diagnosed with something that you just think to yourself, well, wait a minute, this is not conducive to what I believe your plan for our life was. Have you found yourself perplexed? The greatest of God's people have found themselves perplexed. Paul says, I am perplexed, yet not in despair. And here, John the Baptist was perplexed. He did not understand why he was in prison, and Jesus was not doing anything about it. And you know what's so astonishing about him, about Jesus, is that he didn't say, see this guy with unbelief, get rid of him. He says to him, go tell him what the Messiah is doing. And then he turns to the crowds and says, don't you think bad of him. Among the prophets, there is none greater than him. And that encourages me, because when I am perplexed, when I don't understand what's going on, when things don't go the way I thought they were going to go, and I am discouraged by it, I don't feel that God is on top of me with a hammer saying, get over it. I just feel like I'm going through a phase in my life that is a bit perplexing, but when I look back one day, it will all make sense, because God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I might not understand today, but I will look back from tomorrow or from 50 years from now, while I'm in eternity, that is, obviously, that I will look back and say, oh, that's what you were doing, God. And the great thing is that it's good news what he's doing. We know the end. We shall be with Jesus. I don't understand in many ways why our dear friend Marcus lost his dad so suddenly. I don't understand why Louise had to go so suddenly. I don't understand why this church is so darn transient. I just don't understand it. I don't understand why Julian and Alex had to come here and then they had to leave. I don't understand why the semesters sometimes have 5 people and other times it has 28 people. I don't understand a lot of things in life. I don't understand why the euro has to go up when I'm getting support from the United States. I mean, there's a lot of things I don't understand. But you know what? I understand this. That the love of God and the hope that God has put in my life is an anchor for my soul. And no one can take that away from me. And one day I will sit in eternity and I will look back and say, oh, wow, Lord, you made me go through a wilderness because you wanted to humble me. You wanted to shape me. You wanted to make me more like Jesus. And you wanted to work something that was intrinsically good inside of me. And I don't want to be the guy that gets to eternity and was just whining. I allow myself to be perplexed, but I will not allow myself to be brought into despair. And there's a big difference. I can be perplexed when I'm playing chess and someone makes a different move than I thought they were going to make. But it's a different thing if I grow into despair and quit the game. There's too much going on. And then in case you think that his life worked out good in the end, his earthly life, let me remind you that he was perplexed. And then Herodias' daughter made a sexy dance. And John really liked her. And I think if he would have had the chance, he would not only have taken his brother's niece, but he would have taken his wife's daughter. And at one point, the wife's daughter said, you know what? Give me the head of John the Baptist. And you almost would think that God would have said, don't stop. But you know what? God allowed for John the Baptist's head to be cut off. You should have waited one more second. I mean, cut off with that sneeze would have been amazing. But he allowed John the Baptist's head to be cut off. And you know, we read through these things and it's just passing by and we just think to ourselves, oh, and his head was cut off. And anyway, what am I going to eat for lunch today? But the reality is that when John the Baptist's head was cut off, it sent shockwaves across Israel. And many people might have, well, most of them thought that he was a prophet from God, but many people would have been thinking, if he was a prophet of God, then why in the world did God allow what he allowed him to do? And let me remind you the age of John the Baptist. He was 6 months older than Jesus. Jesus was crucified at 33, so it means that John the Baptist was between 31 and 33. He was at the prime of his life. And his life was taken away. We could have been saying, oh man, poor guy, he has such a career ahead of him. Really? Could it be that his job was done? I think a great study to do is Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, you have 3 people mentioned in that chapter. You have the Apostle John, you have Peter, and you have James the Apostle. And it starts like this. Herod cut the head of the Apostle James. And then, seeing that it pleased the multitudes, he grabbed Peter and put him in prison. And then it says this. That the church got together to pray, and Peter was delivered. And you, now, obviously, if you think about it, you think to yourself, why in the world did he deliver Peter, but didn't deliver James? But John was mentioned in that chapter because he's the brother of James. And obviously, it would have affected him. Now, James and John are the guys that went to Jesus and said, hey, we want to sit at your left and your right. And Jesus said, oh, you don't know what you're asking. Can you really drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And he says to them, indeed, you will drink it. Meaning, what way he would die. But it's so interesting to me that James was decapitated when he was quite young. He must have been in his 20s. Peter was crucified upside down later in his life. He was killed. John was sent to Patmos, and he died of an old age. They tried to boil him, and it didn't work. Let me ask you a question. Which one was the godliest guy? Which one was the blessed one by God? All of them. And we are so apt to judge by outward appearance. Oh man, James took him, so he must have done something. He just sort of snatched him out of this life. And it would have been possible to judge John the Baptist on the basis that at 31 or 33, he was killed. Bad thing happened to him, so therefore there must have been something wrong with him. And you know what? Jesus says about him, there's nothing wrong with him. Among the prophets, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And I say this because many times you hear conversations of someone dying, and sometimes you feel sorry for them. You think, oh man, poor guy, I wish they would have stayed with us. But you can't help but to think sometimes that somebody might say, well, just they just didn't have enough faith. Or maybe it's not just enough faith. Maybe there was something in their life and God just took them out. Maybe they were just not as blessed as we are, because God's going to bless me with long life. And he didn't bless them with long life. And the reality is that the blessing that we have is that we're going to be with him forever. I love it. I love it. And I've said it like this so many times. But to me, it's like going to Busch Gardens or to Walt Disney. I've never been to Walt Disney, but I would imagine it has those carts that you go, you know, and you're going up the hill and up the hill and up the hill and up the hill, and all of a sudden the first cart begins to go, and you just go, and you go down, and you just begin to go in all kinds of directions. Well, you know what? That's what I think it's going to be like. The moment we step from time to eternity, it's going to be exhilarant. It's going to be incredible when this mortality inherits incorruptibility, immortality. And we shall be with him forever. So in a sense, when someone dies unexpectedly as a Christian, rather than say, what a shame, we might have to be a little bit jealous and say, man, they got there before me. They got there before me. And the sad thing is that the Bible teaches that, but we live exactly the opposite. And I don't look for a superficial saying, oh, they got there before me, you know, and we make a cliche out of that. But the reality is eternity. That is where we're heading. That is the goal. So whether John died early, it doesn't mean that God was against them. James died early. John lived longer. Don't compare yourselves by yourselves. Don't judge yourself by your circumstances, because one is poor and the other one rich. His rich doesn't mean that God loves one more than the other. God's love is demonstrated that Jesus gave his only son, that whoever believes in him is right before God and loves him just the same. Let's pray. Father.